The prophet Isaiah describes the return from the Babylonian captivity as a joyous procession to Zion. God's coming reign will bring a renewal of creation in which health and wellness will be restored. There is no need for fear, for God is coming to save. A reading from Isaiah. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like a crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion will be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be God.
In anticipation of the Lord's coming, Christians are called upon to cultivate patience rather than discontent. A reading from James. Be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it until it receives the early and the late rains. You must also be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Beloved, do not grumble against one another so that you may not be judged. See, the judge is standing at the doors. As an example of suffering and patience, beloved, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be God.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace and peace to each of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. You'll note the words in today's gospel, "Blessed is anyone who takes no offense." What I'm going to preach about today has to do not fundamentally with a political issue, but with what present-day science is telling us about the state of our world and the likelihood of an apocalypse we are all going to have to face. This Advent, we have been talking about Ephesians 5:1, which calls us to be imitators of God. How do we imitate God? We look to what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. And then it becomes clear, from cradle to cross, from gurgle to last gasp, God gave himself to us completely and totally in Jesus Christ. This season, imitating him, we are called to go and do likewise, to give ourselves, our time, our talents, and our treasures, especially to those in need. But more than imitation, Advent, as you know, is about hope. And so this morning, I'm going to talk about hope, a fragile hope in the face of a calamity that many of us will likely witness in the coming years, signs of which we are already seeing across oceans and continents, across valleys and mountains, across fields and forests. Yet before we get to that hope, and how the Bible may speak to it, I want to talk about the Bible itself and one of the greatest failures in my life of faith. When I was 16, I tried to read the Bible cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. Can you guess how far I got? Genesis 16. Too many genealogies of names I couldn't pronounce. Do you know the feeling? Too many begats. Too many X became the father of Y, and then Y became the father of Z. So I skipped to the end. I skipped to the end of Revelation. Come, Lord Jesus, it said, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all the saints. Okay, I thought to myself, it ends on a high note. And then I did what I think many people do. I closed the book and put it on the shelf where it sat, orphaned by its adolescent reader. Alas. Only later in a college course on the Christian tradition would I open that Bible again. Since then, and I want you to hear this closely, I have read the Bible many times. In seminary, I learned the original language of the New Testament, Koine or Common Greek. I've studied various approaches to the Bible, including, of course, Martin Luther's. And I've pondered, thinking back to my experience as a 16-year-old, what ways, what approaches might help other people access the Bible's meaning, especially those who, like I did, find the material daunting, including all those darn begats of Genesis. Well, today I have a suggestion for an approach I invite you to consider. When it comes to the Bible, you can treat it like a window or like a mirror. A window or a mirror. So let's start briefly with the Bible as window. Approaching the Bible as a window, imagine for a second, you're looking through what you read into the world of the author himself. The world of the author himself, the world behind the words. What do you see? To what events was the author responding? To whom was the author originally writing? How did the author's thought world influence his perspective? Let's take Isaiah 35, our first reading for today, as an example. Scholars maintain that Isaiah 35 was probably written during the deportation of the Jews from their homeland by the Babylonians nearly 600 years before Christ. Its context was the exile. The exile, a time when the Jews would be forced against their will to live in Babylon. The exile would last 50 years. Verse 3, and I invite you to look at the first lesson if you wish. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees refers accordingly to the feeble knees of exhausted exiles who were forced to leave their native land. Weak hands may refer to those exiles, those prisoners, who were forced to perform heavy manual labor by their captors, the Babylonians, the captors who, as Psalm 137 tells us, mocked and taunted the Jews to, quote, sing us one of the songs of Zion, which is another name, as you know, for Jerusalem, the city the Babylonians seized, sacked, and spoiled in 586 BC. Now, imagine walking in their ranks some 2,500 years ago. Your church, the temple, your central place of meaning and worship smolders in the distance behind you. Crane your neck back as you walk in chains. Your home, everything is in ruins. You have nowhere to go, nothing to your name, save the relief that comes with the bread of tears. The bread of tears, as Psalm 80 calls them, tears that fall by grace down your cheeks, the only sign of divine consolation that remains. And then, thank God, a prophet, one whose task it is to speak on behalf of God, a God who now seems completely absent to you. This prophet rises up among you and your people in chains, and he speaks the gospel, the good news. Can you hear him? Say to those who are of a fearful heart, he proclaims from a short distance behind you, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Not, of course, from the fires of hell or eternal damnation. No, he will come and save you, the Jews, the nation of Israel, from your oppressors, the Babylonians, who have taken you and your people into captivity. Out of despair, looking beyond those marching ahead of you in a darkness pitch black, a tiny ray of hope appears on your horizon. And by its power, you and your people will live for 50 years until Cyrus the Great, king of Persia, will liberate you in 536 BC. To you, in the gravest of situations, Isaiah speaks of what, centuries later, the philosopher John Caputo will call, wow, the impossible future, the occurrence of something you at the time just can't believe. In Isaiah's talk of freedom to a people crushed and broken in the bleakest of situations, the prophet affirms the possibility of the impossible. He speaks of freedom and a restoration, one his fellow Jews could not have imagined given the absolute gravity of their situation. He lets the prose of the present world, be disrupted by the poetry of a world to come. And by the power of hope his message generates, you will return one day to your homeland, Isaiah says. You will rebuild your temple, Isaiah says, and your descendants, at least for a time, will once again live in peace. This, dear friends, is what happens when you see Isaiah 35 as a window through which you can view the events of the past, events to which the author was referring during the time he lived. During the time he lived. A portal through which you can step to hear a word of hope spoken to a people long ago. A hope that sustained them in the face of what would have otherwise, can you imagine it? What would have otherwise appeared to be an absolute dead end. Now watch what happens when the Bible goes from being a window to a mirror. The question changes from what was happening at the time to what can the Bible say to us now? what might it reflect to us about ourselves and the gravity of our situation today? Look now, if you wish, at Isaiah 35, verse 7, just a few lines down. That reference to the burning sand, do you see it? It is spreading across the continent of Africa. And that reference to the thirsty ground, do you see it? It cries out across California, the most populous state in America and a major agricultural producer, as it enters its sixth year of drought. And that reference in verse 1, do you see it? That reference to the desert, which shall rejoice and blossom, it speaks to the situation of 25 million environmental refugees, most from beneath the equator, who migrate each year to other parts of the world in search of cooler, less arid climates, after the ground many have tilled for centuries has cracked and become barren. Meanwhile, roughly 4 out of 10 people in our country think that climate change, insofar as human beings play a role, is made up. They bury their heads in the burning sand, a form of denial which will do nothing but hasten our demise. Question: can Isaiah speak to us now? Can the prophet reach us, as it were, long distance? He can, if we see this text not as a window, but as a mirror, one where the words of the prophet reflect on us, inviting us to reflect on ourselves and the situation we have created. So what does Isaiah reveal to us about ourselves and our situation? Close your eyes, if you wish, and listen to his words. From verse 1, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom." Again, from verse 6, "For waters shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water." This is the promise, but it is more than a promise. It is a call from God to us. A call from God, the powerless power of the future, beckoning to us an impossible possibility, something like the restoration of Israel after the destruction of everything they had, that most of us just can't believe. And yet, it's a call. It glimmers to us from the horizon of not yet. It beckons to us as one possibility, let us hope, the future could bring. A possibility, however remote, however dim, however far off, that invites us to hope. And hope, to be sure, is what we need. After all, it's not just that our temple is on fire. Our world is on fire. Creation, as Paul wrote in Romans 8, groans now more than ever, and we are responsible. We are the ones who make its sands burn and its ground thirsty. Seeing ourselves in the mirror of Isaiah 35, the prophet not only confirms to us our situation, compelling us to open our eyes, he also, as I have said, offers us hope. A highway shall be there, he says in verse 8, and it shall be called the Holy Way. There will, Isaiah tells us, be a way through the wilderness. Interestingly enough, the word for wilderness in Hebrew, debar, means a place beyond words. A place beyond words. So hear him now. There will be a way through what we cannot presently describe. This Advent, you and I are being invited, as the Israelites were long ago, into and through a place beyond words. We are invited, as the Israelites were long ago, to entertain a kind of hope in the impossible. As icebergs melt and floods continue, as the prospect of a coming apocalypse that we have created emerges, let us look to an alternate possibility, one the birth of Christ symbolizes. Let us hope, in other words, in what we cannot quite believe. And let us pray that such hope is the birth itself of the possibility, just as the hope the Israelites had for restoration, something the Jews could not believe at the time, but was nevertheless the beginning of its realization. It is so tempting to be cynical, to despair. Believe me, I know. But a word of hope has come to us across the centuries from Isaiah. Dare we hope in what we otherwise struggle to believe? When I was 16, I tried to read the Bible cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation. You know how far I got. This morning, I challenge you to go farther. When you read the Bible, I invite you first to see it as a window. Try to determine what scholars call the historical world of the author in question. Ask yourself, to whom was this written? To whom or what do the references refer? When it was? That way, you will avoid thinking it's all about you. After you've looked through it, then you can look to it, as we've done today. Turn the Bible from a window into a mirror. Let it reflect, as I have suggested, to you truths about our present situation, truths that might make all the difference, truths that might illuminate the problems we share together. More importantly, do as we've done today. Listen to it for a word of hope, a word of hope concerning the surprising possibilities that otherwise, left to our cynicism and godless despair, we often just can't believe. Jesus, as the experience of the Israelite shows, was right. With God, all things are possible. May we hope accordingly. Amen.